Thank you to Rob and Hannah for reading and for Helen for sharing with us. We've had one book plugged this evening, but since the summer holidays are coming, we can catch up on our reading. I'm going to plug another book, Honest Evangelism by Rico Tice. If you've done Christianity Explored or Life Explored, you'll know Rico Tice. As we're thinking about evangelism and discernment, very much core to what we're going to be thinking about is how when we look at Scripture, we discern what God's asking us to do. And we've heard already this evening how Helen was called into a particular ministry. As we think about moving forward in serving the Lord, in making Jesus known, this is a really good book to help you. What I like about Rico Tice is almost on every page there is Scripture, so it's really founded in Scripture. So another book to think about for your holiday reading. But before we look at the passages, let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you seek to speak to us through your word and to challenge us and to encourage us and to take us forward so that we can share in the privilege of building your kingdom, in the privilege of making Jesus known. So we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us now, that you will help us to understand what your word is saying, but most importantly, how we can respond and put what we hear into action. Amen. Quite a few years ago, I was on a course at a college, and the college was linked to the army. And one of the benefits of that was living in the halls of residence each morning at about 7 o'clock. There was a knock on the door, and someone would come in and pour me a cup of tea. Fantastic. And towards the end of the course, I was sharing with someone in the army how much I enjoyed having a cup of tea in bed in the morning. And he said, "Oh, you're not supposed to drink it." He said, "What you're supposed to do is every so often you dip your finger in the tea, and when it's cold, you know it's time to get up." Well, I wasn't totally convinced by that. I wasn't totally convinced that using a hot beverage as a timer gets best value out of it. And with this passage that we're looking at this evening, so often it's presented as being a parable about how other people respond to the gospel. And that's valid in itself, but if that's all we see from this passage, if we think this passage is just about other people, then like using a cup of tea as a timer, we're not going to get best value out of it. We're not really going to understand fully what God is trying to tell us through this passage. Now, one of the problems is, if you're like me and you were sent to church as a boy, you would have been grown up with that message very much ingrained, because the parable of the sower was a great favourite of Sunday school teachers, and normally they would start off by showing you a picture like this, and I think we must have had the parable of the sower like every other month, and each time they would feel it necessary to remind us that 2,000 years ago there was no such things as tractors and farm machinery, and the farmer would go out with his basket of seed, scattering it over the field, and when he got close to the edge of the field, some would go on the paths, some on the rocky soil, some amongst the weeds. And they would go on to say that seed that lands on the path, it's like someone who you tell about Jesus and it just doesn't sink in, and they walk away and they forget it. And the thin soil and the rocky ground is like someone who hears about Jesus, who might get really excited, but they haven't thought it through, and they go away and it sort of fades away, their enthusiasm fades. And then some people, they hear the Christian message and they think, "Yeah, that's really good, I like to follow that." But then other things crowd in and they fall away. And finally they say the good soul, it's like someone who hears about Jesus, accepts Jesus as their saviour, and then goes to tell other people. And that, of course, is all valid. But I feel there is more to this passage than just that. This parable appears in all three synoptic gospels. Both Matthew, Mark and Luke tell this parable. And this parable is unusual in that Jesus actually gives the explanation. The writers of the Gospels recall the explanation. And I'm left thinking, if all this parable is about is how other people respond to the Gospel, then you say, well, why did Jesus tell it? Is he saying, well, be careful who you tell about Jesus because you'll be wasting your time with some people. Well, if you take that attitude, people like Helen wouldn't be going into prisons. They'd be saying, well, they're the least likely people to respond to the gospel. I won't bother. So Jesus wasn't doing that. Equally, he wasn't just warning us that when we tell people about Jesus, we get different reactions, because later on, much more clearly, he tells the disciples how when we live for Jesus, there will be rejection and opposition. Now, this parable goes much deeper than that. And I think one of the problems with a parable like this is we look at the parable and we miss the context. And we see it in Mark 4, verse 1. It starts off, it says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. If you look back in chapter 3, verse 7, we see Jesus by the side of the Sea of Galilee with a large crowd going out into a boat, in a boat, to teach them. And Jesus is, it says, he sat down in the boat. I'm stood here tonight preaching, and normally our tradition is that a preacher will stand to preach. For Jesus, as a rabbi, as a teacher of the law, the tradition was when they were teaching the people of God and explaining the word of God, they would sit down. So when a rabbi sat down, that was a sign that he was going to explain to the people of God about the word of God. And at the end of the parable, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So at the end of the parable, Jesus is saying quite clearly to the crowd, this message, this parable, is for you. So Jesus wasn't talking about other people. He was talking to the crowd and bringing them a message. And Jesus, as we said, with that word again, we know he'd already spoken to many of the people in that crowd about the kingdom of God. And there they were, back again, to listen again. And what Jesus is doing in this parable is challenging them and saying, you've heard what I've got to say, now how are you going to respond? Now, when this parable was taught in Sunday school, they often used to say, oh, perhaps Jesus looked up at the hills in the distance and saw a farmer scattering seed, and perhaps that inspired him. I think what is more likely is that Jesus looked at the crowd. He looked at the people in the crowd and the different sorts of people in the crowd. And there would have been the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And Jesus had already crossed swords with them. They'd already accused Jesus of blaspheming when he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. They'd already accused Jesus and his disciples of not keeping the law. And because they had no answer to Jesus' teaching and his miracles, in chapter 3 they accused him of being a servant of Satan. Those Pharisees, they weren't interested in learning about the kingdom of God. They weren't interested in growing in their faith. They weren't interested in what Jesus was saying about God. They were just there hoping that Jesus would say something they could use to trap him, to argue with him. They were like the path. What Jesus said had no impact on them whatsoever because they were hardened against what Jesus was saying. And then Jesus would have looked out and he would have seen the thrill seekers. You imagine being them at that time. They would have loved the way that Jesus, with his teaching, the people recognized Jesus, taught with authority. They would have loved the way Jesus put the rather pompous Pharisees in their place. They would have loved the miracles. You imagine seeing someone who'd been lame, unable to work since birth, suddenly getting up and walking. You imagine the drama of evil spirits being drawn out. There would have been people there for the show, for the excitement. And no doubt they would go on home at the end of the day saying, wow, what a fantastic day. What a fantastic person Jesus is. Wasn't that great? But because they hadn't really thought through what Jesus was saying to them, their enthusiasm soon died away. And then there was the well-intentioned, the ones who recognized that Jesus spoke with authority, who recognized that what he said came from God, who recognized it was important and maybe had a real intention, a real desire to follow him. But as they went away, other things would crowd in. We think of the rich young ruler who Jesus met later in his ministry, a young man who came to him and said to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Someone who recognized that Jesus was from God. When Jesus said, "You need to sell what you have to give to the poor," his desire for wealth came between him and following Jesus. And finally, Jesus would have seen his disciples and the other followers. They were like the good soil. They were the ones who heard the word and accepted it, and went on to produce a crop. They didn't just listen. They didn't just think, "Oh, that's great." But they were accepting what Jesus was saying. They were recognizing that what Jesus was saying was for them and that they needed to respond to it. So this was Jesus looking at the crowd, people who'd already probably heard him speak about the kingdom of God, and saying to them, "Which group are you in? How are you going to respond to what I'm saying?" Now we get a deeper insight into what Jesus was saying if we look on in the following verses. We've already heard that Jesus has said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you've heard what I said, hear, not just listen, but really think through what that means to you. And then the 12 came up to him and asked him about the parables. And he said, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Well, those words, particularly when Jesus is talking about seeing but never perceiving, sound very disturbing. Is Jesus really saying, I'm speaking in parables, I'm being deliberately obscure so people won't understand what I'm saying? Just doesn't sound right, does it? We need to go back to that passage in Isaiah where Jesus is quoting from. Now, Isaiah, he ministered at a time when the nations of Judah and Israel were experiencing good times. Then enemies, Egypt in the south was sort of weakened and preoccupied. Assyria was threatened by other nations. So God's people were enjoying a period of relative prosperity. The problem is that in that prosperity, there was a total lack of justice, that a few people were getting very rich and were exploiting other people. And if you're familiar with the history of Israel, you know there was this whole series of cycles of the people turning away from God, bad things happening, turning back to God, and then turning away again. And it reached the point where Isaiah is starting to look forward to the exile, and God is saying, the people really need to reach the point when they fully understand the consequences of what they're doing. In other words, God, in dealing with his people, is not looking for a superficial response. And in a very real sense, at times God will hold people back from understanding until they reach that point where they can fully understand their sinfulness, can fully understand their need for forgiveness. They can fully understand who Jesus was and what he's done for them. Jesus didn't use parables to be obscure, but to get the right response. Jesus didn't come along as some of the people wanted to do, and some of the teachers of the law wanted him to do. He'd come along and say, "Well, here is the formula for getting to heaven. This is what you must do. You must obey these rules, you must undertake these ceremonies, and then you will get into heaven." No, Jesus wanted people to think it through for themselves, to really understand their own sinfulness, to really understand that in their own strength they could never be right with God, to really understand that trying to follow the laws, they would end in failure. Jesus was using parables to make people think. And we get this point where Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parables? And what Jesus is saying is, understanding of parables happens when you recognize that the teaching and the parables come from God, and you start to ask, how does that apply to me? So the people there who just were there for a thrill, who were there to trap Jesus, who were there to perhaps learn a few tips for being a better person, the parables were meaningless. But to those who said, Jesus is preaching God's word with authority, how does that apply to me? That's when understanding started to come. So understanding the word of God, understanding the things Jesus taught, doesn't come from your intellect. Otherwise the Pharisees would have understood Jesus and the disciples wouldn't have. Understanding the word of God, understanding what Jesus means, comes from our response. And at that point, when we say to Jesus, when we say to God, what are you saying to me through Scripture? That is when we truly start to understand what God is saying. The message for us is very clear. When we study God's word, whether that's in sermons, in home groups, or in daily Bible readings, what God is saying to us, and to some of those of us who've been Christians a long time, who've heard these stories again and again, who've read these passages again and again, God is saying to us, how are you responding to my word? How are you responding to Scripture? And we need to say, are we like the seed that fell on the path? Well, I don't see anyone actually playing Angry Birds on their mobile phones tonight, which is good. But when we have a sermon, do we really listen to it? Do we really think it through? Do we ask what God is saying to us through it? Do we go to home groups? Do you read your Bible every day? Because if your Bible is shut, gathering dust on a bookshelf, there is no way God is going to be able to speak to us through the word. It is so important that we're open to the word. And if you don't read your Bible every day, I suggest you have a word with someone about getting some Bible reading notes, so you get into that habit of reading the word of God every day. But even for those of us who do listen to sermons, who do read the Bible, who do discuss Scripture at home groups, are our hearts hardened to various bits of the Bible? Do we pick and choose? Do we avoid the bits which talk about judgment because we don't like the idea of hell and people going to hell? Do we avoid the bits which talk about sexuality? Do we avoid the bits which tell us how we should treat our possessions and how we should use them for God's glory? We shouldn't be like the seed that fell on the path. Our hearts should be open to what God is wanting to say through us through his word. Or are we sometimes like the seed that fell on the shallow soil? Sometimes we go to, perhaps we hear a really inspiring sermon or really inspiring preacher, and we say, yeah, that's fantastic. And if that's followed up by a really exciting song or two, we go out of the door really enthused and say, wow, that was a fantastic service. I feel really good after that. But because we haven't really thought through what God's saying to us, because we haven't really thought how we're going to apply it in our lives, by the time we've got halfway through Monday morning, the enthusiasm has died. Or are we like the seed that fell amongst the seeds? And I guess if I'm honest, I often fall into this category. I read the Bible, I hear a challenge, and I think, yeah, that's great. Yeah, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to spend more time with my friends so I can witness to them. I'm going to be more aware of the people around them, so I sort of recognise when people are struggling. I have all these good intentions, but as I go into life, the business of life, the getting tired of everything that's going on, all the distractions, so often all my good intentions just come to nothing. No, we should be like the good soil. When it comes to knowing Jesus and making Jesus known, we should listen to the word of God. We should believe it. We should recognize that this is the word of God, that this through Scripture God speaks to us, that it's relevant to us, and then we should work out our response. When we hear a challenge, we shouldn't say, well, that's nice, I'll perhaps in a while I'll do something about it. When we hear God speaking to us, we should say, what is God calling us to do? One of my favourite verses is this one from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, therefore, my friends, if you have, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act for his good pleasure. Now, when it says work out your salvation, this is not saying work out how you're saved, because we know we're saved through the blood of Jesus. It's almost, the words should almost be the other way round. It's how we should outwork our salvation. What Paul is saying in this passage is, we know we're saved in the blood of Jesus. With fear and trembling, we should work out how we should live our lives as a response. Because we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about people's lives. We're talking about bringing people to that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's that wonderful promise that God is at working in us, both to will and to act for his good pleasure. When we believe the word of God, when we believe God is speaking to us through it and calling us to serve him, then God works in us to give us both the desire and the ability to work for his good pleasure. I'd like to just jump back to Isaiah in the temple. Think of Isaiah in that temple. And he had a tremendous vision of God's greatness. He saw the glory of God, the living God, the creator God, the everlasting, all-powerful God. And he had a vision of his own sinfulness. As he saw the holiness of God, he said, I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord. And then he had an experience of forgiveness. Now the temple no longer exists. The temple was destroyed by the Romans, but it was destroyed because it was no longer necessary. Jesus had offered the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. The temple was there for animal sacrifices. It was no longer needed. Also, the temple represented the presence of God. And again, through the Holy Spirit, God is with us all the time. And so when we read Scripture, Scripture which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, we should be having a similar wonderful vision of God's greatness as Isaiah did in that temple. Our vision of God as we read Scripture with an open heart, recognizing it's the Word of God, should be just as powerful as that vision that Isaiah had. And our sinfulness should be just as obvious as we read about the holiness of God in Scripture. And our experience of forgiveness should be even greater than that of Isaiah. I don't know about you, but the idea of a burning coal touching lips is a bit strange. But we know the fullness of God's love in sending his Son to die on the cross. And so like Isaiah, we should have that vision of who God is and what he's done for us in bringing forgiveness. And so, like Isaiah, we should respond. God said to Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. If we really believe that the Bible is God's word, if we really take it on board, if we really say to ourselves, what is God saying to us about his greatness, about our sinfulness, about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, about how he is calling us to build his kingdom, then like Isaiah, we can have no other response than saying, here am I, send me. The parable of the sower ends with a promise. And that promise is about bearing fruit. I learned a fascinating fact about wheat a few weeks ago. Bizarrely, I was listening to a program on Radio 4, and they were talking about potatoes. And they said, comparing potatoes and wheat. And if you think about the mathematics of wheat bearing fruit, It's very simple. You plant a seed in the ground, it grows up, and it's got an ear at the top, and that's got so many seeds in it, which you can plant again. And you know, if you plant one seed, you get an ear of wheat with 30 seeds. That's your payback. The problem with wheat is there is a physical limit to how much fruit it can bear. Because if those ears get too heavy, the stalk will collapse and it'll all be lost. So when you think about wheat and farming, there is a limit to how much you can get back. What Jesus is saying in this passage, when he says, when you hear the word and you accept it and you put it into practice, you will produce a crop and there will be no limit. 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. When we're serving God, there is no limit to what can happen. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work in us. In other words, when we take the word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when we read Scripture and say, what is God saying to us? What is God calling us to do in terms of making Jesus known in the world? As we accept God's word and put it into practice and go out to serve him, he is able to do immeasurably more than anything we can ask or imagine. Why? Not because of us, but because his power is at work in us. So our series that we're going through is about evangelism. And when we come to think about the message we take and discerning what God's wanting to do through us, everything we should do should be focused on Scripture and recognizing that God wants to speak to us through Scripture, and recognizing that we only really understand Scripture is when we recognize that God is speaking through us. And each one of us, we're called to that tremendous privilege of building his kingdom, that tremendous privilege of making Jesus known. And that's that tremendous promise that when we do step out in faith in the power of the Spirit, God, through his great power, is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Amen. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that is your direct message to us. And we thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you do speak to us and challenge us. You help us to know Jesus better. You help us to understand who Jesus is and exactly what he did for us on the cross, amazing and wonderful as it is. And we thank you that your word speaks to us and challenges us, and challenges us to serve you. So we pray, Lord, that as we think about making Jesus known in the world, we won't just say, that's a nice thing to do, but we'll seek your will, and we'll seek your guidance, and we'll seek to know exactly what you are calling us to do, so that we can share in that wonderful privilege of building your kingdom and help people come to a saving knowledge of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the band are going to come up and play our closing song, one that focuses on the love of God. We're going to sing God So Loved as we sing a song that reminds us of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and the call to serve him and share the gospel.